Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
You're listening to QLJNRadio.com.
The Hot New Q.
It's time for Final Authority, a biblically-based program that speaks to questions from you, the listener, and addressing topics revealing truth and understanding of the scriptures in their appropriate context. The phone lines are open. If you'd like to speak to the host at any time during this live broadcast, dial 914-205-5481. Be sure to press 1. And now, here is the pastor of the Will of God Christian Center in Vallejo, California, Pastor Everett Robinson.
Well, it's another live show every Monday. Well, this is the Final Authority. Thank you for tuning in to QLJNRadio.com. And we're going to continue on in the vein that we had started on last week, on dealing with the origin and the teachings of the Hebrew Israelites versus biblical Christianity. And we are going to go ahead on and get right into prayer, and we're going to resume where we left off on from last week and spring from there after we give you a review. And so we're going to go right into it and pray right away. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. We acknowledge you as the living true God, most high God, our Father, source, provider, and giver of life. We thank you, O God, for being God unto us. We thank you for the goodness and the grace that you bestowed upon us through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word, which is your final authority to us. We ask, O God, you would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. And may your word abound and increase and multiply in us and through us to and for the glorification and the exaltation of the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank you, we praise you, and give you glory. In Jesus' holy, majestic name, so be it, and amen. Okay, so we're going to go and pick a word from last week, and I want to give you the number to call in case you have a question or you have a comment. Or maybe you want to express a different view other than what we are sharing with you today. The table is open for that. So let me give you the number to call in. The number is 914-205-5481. Again, the number to call in is 914-205-5481. After you are dialed in, then press 1 on your phone and that will connect you to my producer. The producer then will welcome you and then connect you to my line. Again, we air live every Monday, a specific standard time from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And you're welcome. So what I want to do right now at this time is also acknowledge my host, Dr. Reggie Smith, a man whom I really respect and honor as a historian and a scholar. Dr. Reggie Smith, again, thank you for co-hosting with me. Again, welcome to the Final Authority, sir.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Robinson. It's such an honor and a blessing sharing this this program with you. So I'm ready, brother. Let's go for it.
Amen. Well, what I want to like to do is start out by saying that, we deal with a number of issues concerning comparative analysis with, for an example, biblical Christianity. We deal with it relative to the teachings of the KKK, known as the Ku Klux Klan, white supremacy group. We deal with the teachings and doctrines of the Jehovah Witnesses. I deal with the teachings of even Islam, dealing with also the Nation of Islam. We deal with various subjects. We deal with all kind of questions, but today we're dealing with the origin and the teachings of the Hebrew, what is called the Hebrew Israelites group today. And again, I want to make it very clear that we believe in healthy dialogue not attacking anyone, not criticizing anyone in terms of we don't condemn nobody, but we will dialogue with you. I believe that wise men may differ, but fools fall out. Even if I differ with you on a matter, let's say a biblical matter or a religious matter or a political matter, I don't have to go in and attack you. I want to discuss it wisely and then share with you why I believe what I believe and express that. And I happen to believe the Bible is the Word of God. I have a translation of some of the original text. In the Bible, we have the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. And I believe this is the Word of God and that it was given by inspiration of God through the mouth of holy prophets and apostles who penned the very Word of God to us. And so I happen to hold a biblical view, and we'll deal with that. But right now what we're going to do is go into let Dr. Smith go back and give us some recap on what he covered on last week relative to the Hebrew Israelite camp, the group that called them Hebrew Israelites in our time today. So, Dr. Smith, I'm going to give you the table as a start, please.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Last week we spoke about the history of the black Hebrew Israelites. And I like to emphasize the word black there because there are a lot of other groups that claim to be Hebrews, but they specifically identify themselves as black Hebrew Israelis. And there are other names that they go by as well, but this is the most known name that they claim is the black Hebrew Israelites. And the question is, what makes them Hebrew Israelites? Question there. And so I would like to do a recap of where they came from and basically how they developed. And I believe personally that there's a clinical term called intergenerational transmission of trauma. Intergenerational transmission of trauma means that down through each generation, a psychological trauma has been transmitted from generation to generation, leading to what they call post-traumatic slavery syndrome, that we are still suffering from the residual effects of the slave trade, and it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation, not only within our culture and community, but institutionalized. So you have intergenerational transmission of racism as well, and that keeps this madness going in the world and within the United States of America. And so instead of us identifying with who we actually are and where we came from, we tend to go out to bring something that we perceive as greater than who we actually are. When we have a very, very rich, rich history in the continent of Africa itself, the word Africa is actually an Egyptian word, Africa, meaning birthplace, is where life was birthed at. But we tend not to want to identify with where we came from in North America, which is from West Africa. That 18 or 19 nations of West Africa is where we actually came from. So I would like to, at some point, give you some evidence from where we came from to North America, and how that in 1886, right after the Emancipation Proclamation, when slaves became illegal have slavery, a gentleman by the name of Frank Cherry says that he had a revelation from God. He had a vision from God. And they all have visions from God telling them or giving them this revelation to the people. And those people that will listen to them will follow them. And God told him that the black people that are in America that came from Africa are actually the original Hebrews. But he said this without any proof, any empirical solid evidence that you can hold in your hand. But this was a spiritual experience because because black people in America during the slave period experienced tyranny. We experienced tyranny, so we didn't identify with a lot of these folks did not identify with the Christian culture or the Christian religion. We identified ourselves with the suffering Hebrews of the Old Testament, okay? Because in the New Testament, we didn't find God's wrath coming upon other nations that persecuted Israel, persecuted the Jews. And so we identified with the struggling Hebrew nation, the struggling Israelite nation of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, more than we did, or Frank Cherry, more than they did in the New Testament. So they identified, so they called themselves Hebrews without having any biological or hereditary evidence that they were actually Hebrews. So he began this in Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1886, and he called his church the Church of the Living God. And they, again, believed that they were the original Hebrews. I'm going to show you what the word Hebrew means and where they actually came from. Number two, 10 years later in 1896, William Crowdy also had this same in Lawrence, Kansas, also had this vision that we were the original Hebrews in America from West Africa. And his church was called the Church of God and Saints in Christ. The Church of God and Saints of Christ. And that was a group that moved to Philadelphia as well. Now, both these groups believed in mixing Judaism with Christianity. So there are three levels of the black Hebrew Israelites. One, they mix Judaism with Christianity. These two groups, you know, 1886 with Frank Cherry and 1896 with William Crowdy did that. They mixed Judaism with Christianity. The next one, they purely believe in Judaism. They believe in the Torah. They believe the Torah meaning the five books of Moses. They believe in the Old Testament itself, but not the New Testament. So they don't mix Christianity with Judaism. They just believe in Judaism. And they live by a book called the Talmud. And the Talmud means instruction. It was written about 500 A.D., and it's about Jewish life. And so they try to live by the Talmud and by the Old Testament. Thirdly, you have a group that they mix black nationalism with Judaism and Christianity. They try to mix them all together and say that we are the chosen people. And, you know, they talk a lot about history, but they intermingle it with politics and history and black nationalism. So those are the three categories that we see today. Now, the ones that we are seeing more now is the black nationalists mixing Christianity and some Judaism with this movement. Okay, so in 1919, a man by the name of Matthew Wentworth in Harlem, came up with a group called the Commandment Keepers of the Living God. They also had a vision that we were the original Hebrews. But again, not without any tangible archaeological or hereditary evidence, but spiritually. We are connected with the suffering Hebrews, and people tend to believe that they're actually descendants of the Hebrew nation, when I would like to prove that may not be a possibility, being where we came from and what the word Hebrew actually means. And so he claimed that his group in Harlem were actually descendants of Sheba and Solomon of the Old Covenant, and that Sheba and Solomon had a son. His name was Menelech, and Menelech means son of the wise man. And so when he was 18, he goes back to Jerusalem to meet with Solomon, and he stayed 2 years. And the priest, according to the Ethiopian history, called the Kibernagus, the priest came to him and said, look, you're not paying attention to the affairs of state. We're asking that Menelik, your son, go back to Ethiopia. And Solomon said, if my son goes back to Ethiopia, then all the first sons of the high priest must go back with him. And so it was. So legend says that the first sons of the high priest, of all the priests, not the high priest, but all the priests, went with Menelik back to Ethiopia. Therefore, you have Judaism in Ethiopia 900 years before Jesus Christ. And those Jews exist today. Some call them Falasha Jews, which is a derogatory statement. Never call an Ethiopian Jew a Falasha Jew, because Falasha means stranger. And it's a very offensive word. They call themselves Beta Israel, or the House of Israel, and they can track their bloodline back to Sheba. In fact, Haile Selassie, one of the last reigning kings of Ethiopia, who died in 1973 under communist house arrest, tracked his bloodline back to Menelik as the 211th king from the line of Menelik. So they have their evidence, they have their proof, but they are in East Africa, not in West Africa, where we came from. That's East Africa. Okay, so then in 1966, you had Ben Carter in Chicago. He started a group called African Hebrew Israelites. And they followed, I don't know if you ever heard of Marcus Garvey, but back in 1914, Marcus Garvey started an organization in Jamaica called the Universal Negro Improvement Association. And it was a Back to Africa movement. And a lot of black folks from America went to Jamaica and then moved to Liberia. Well, this brother, Ben Carter, did that. He moved to Liberia. Instead of going back to Africa, he believed that God told him to take his people, with 30 of them, to Israel and to proclaim themselves the original Hebrews in Israel, which became a Jewish state May 14, 1948, by the Ashkenazi European Jews from Central Europe. They went to Israel, and the Balfour Declaration gave them a state in Israel in 1948. Okay, so you have a Jewish state there, and so in 1969, they migrated to Israel, the African Hebrew Israelites, and today they're still there. They're numbered in the thousands. They have their own community. In 2009, for the first time, Israel, the government, recognized them as a Hebrew people, because they claimed this for so long, and they went through racism, they went through so many things. They had a radical branch they had to eliminate. They joined the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. They became a part of Israeli culture. So not by lineage, but by just identifying themselves as Hebrew, Israel acknowledged them as a community of Hebrews, as part of the cultural fabric of Israel itself. So, you know, they're still there, and they have places like in Chicago, Israel, St. Louis, and Washington. So they're spread out, and they keep strictly to the Torah, strictly to the law of Moses. They don't believe in the Talmud, extra Jewish writings. They stick strictly to the Old Testament. They're all vegan. They grow their own food. They have all kinds of things that make themselves separate from the regular population. Okay, so that's the basic history of where they came from and what they believe in. But here are two of the proofs that they try to use to say that they are the actual Hebrews. One familiar passage that we read last week is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, mm-hmm. and would be verse 64 through 68. But in interest of time, I will not read those total scriptures. That is Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 through 68. And if you read that, you would say to yourself, "Yeah, this identifies the experience of black people in North America." Everything he said there is what we see every day, what some of us experience every day. I said some of us. I would say the majority of us. But one particular passage there in verse 68 in Deuteronomy 28, they try to use this passage to prove that we are the actual Hebrewites. that were in Deuteronomy 28. That passage reads, "And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships." Listen to that. "And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you." Okay. They say, you see, that's talking about us, because we were taken by ships into slavery. But allow me to say this to you. It said there that the Lord would take you back to Egypt in ships. The transatlantic slave trade that we in North America experienced did not begin in East Africa or North Africa. It began in West Africa. Egypt is in North Africa. You have Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, and Morocco. And right between North Africa is the Mediterranean Sea, and then you have Mesopotamia, which is the Middle East. Okay, right to the right of them, you have the Red Sea between Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Ethiopia, and in back of them, you have the Indian Ocean. There's no way in the world, at any time in history, it cannot be proven, not even a little bit, that the slave trade from Egypt, which the Hebrews were taken into, had anything to do with the transatlantic slave trade, which is in the North Atlantic and West Africa. It never happened. And so for them to try to prove and say that we are those that were taken back to Egypt in ships, we are not those people. Another contradiction in that belief is where it says this in that verse, "And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you." Now, that little statement, "no one will buy you." When in our history in North America have you ever heard one single time that we were not bought and sold to the slave industry in North America between 1619 and 1865? It never happened. We were sold. But here it says, "but no one will buy you." That never happened in our history of West Africans and some Southwest Africans and some Central Africans that were taken in the slave trade. Okay. So that's no evidence. It cannot be proven. And I've asked them, well, prove to me, name the ships, name the captains, name the times, because we can, with the North Atlantic slave trade, name the ships. We can name a lot of different things. We have evidence and proof. They have absolutely no shred of evidence whatsoever that this belonged to us in North America. 388,000 of us came to North America between 1526 and 1865. And in 1865, it was 3.9 million of us, almost 4 million of us, that was released because of the Emancipation Proclamation. And we can debate about what that's all about. Right now, today, there are 33 million of us, but all of us came from West Africa and West South Africa and Central. None of us came from North and East Africa. The slave trade in North and East Africa, guess what, started 700 years before the European slave trade, which started in 1441 A.D. The Muslims had North Africa in slavery 700 years before the European slave trade. So if Egypt is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, verse 68, it's not West Africans from where we came from. It's the Islamic slave trade that took slaves from North and East Africa via not the Mediterranean Sea or the North Atlantic, but via the Indian Ocean and the Red Sea, because Arabia is right across the Red Sea, is Somalia and Ethiopia in East Africa. So if anything, Egypt represents East Africans being taken into slavery by Muslims and not by the Portuguese and the Spaniards and the British, et cetera, in West Africa. Okay, so another piece of evidence they try to use is a map that was a 1745 map in 1745 by a British person came out with this map of a portion of West Africa near Guinea. There are 19 nations in West Africa. We came from, I can name you 10 different solid tribes that we came from West Africa. However, there's a map. I have the map right in front of me at this moment. On that map near Guinea and Benin, there is a piece of land called Judah. And so the black Hebrew Israelites say, see, there we are in West Africa with a nation called Judah on this map in 1745. Then they claim after 1745 and all the maps, this name disappeared. So they say it's a conspiracy that white people are trying to hide our history from us by removing this name from West Africa when it said the land of Judah. Okay, and I have the map right in front of me, and it says Judah. Now, if you ever see this map, allow me to explain what happened. Okay, now, this part of West Africa was not called Judah originally. It was called Weda, W-E-D-A, Weda. And guess what Weda meant? Weda meant the house of the serpent god, Dangbe, D-A-N-G-B-A-Y. This little country worshipped snakes and worshipped serpents as their god, and they had a god serpent. It's called Weda. Then when the French came, as they do, they changed the names of things. And instead of calling Weda, they called it Wida, which is a French way of saying Weda, Wida, which is the French pronunciation. And then when the Portuguese came, their word for Wida is a Judar. Now, that's where the British got the word Judah from the Portuguese word a Judar. A-J-U-D-A-R. Now, if you remove the A at the beginning and the R at the end, you have the word Judah. But it had nothing to do with the Judah of Israel, because the Judah of Israel, guess what? It's in Northeast Africa. It's not in West Africa. And so this name, and so what happened to the name, why this land of Judah, which is really a Judah, disappeared, was because they were invaded by the Fon tribe. Guess who the Fon tribe is? Have you ever seen the movie called Black Panther, where they have the female warriors? Well, the Fon tribe are those female warriors. They established a tribe called the Dahomey Nation. And the Dahomey Nation, somewhere in the 17th century, they ruled from 16th century to 18th century, somewhere in the 17th century, the Dahomey of the Fon Nation invaded Weta and destroyed it and dominated it, and that's why the word Judah disappeared. Again, the word Judah on the map has nothing to do with the Judah that's in Northeast Africa, which is the land of Canaan or Israel. It had to do with a nation that worshiped a serpent god. And that is the true and real history of why it was called Judah and why it disappeared. So that shows there that they have miseducated and misidentified geographically who the real Hebrews actually are, or Jews actually are. Okay, so, Pastor, should I go on and go ahead and talk about what a Hebrew is?
Yes, please do. Please, we'll be taking a break momentarily, so I'll be letting you know when we'll take a break momentarily, but please go in that vein, and then I'll kick in momentarily. Go ahead. Please.
Okay, yes, sir. Okay, so now, we've shown their history. We've shown how they misused Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68 and how they use this map to try to prove a historical revisionist ideology, trying to prove to the people, black people in North America, we actually are those people, and we have nothing to do with it. Nothing with, to do with Northeast Africa, the true Judah, that's where it actually is. So they call themselves Hebrews. What is, now, most of these good people, these well-meaning people, identify themselves with Hebrew without even knowing what the word Hebrew means and where the Hebrews actually came from. Okay, so the word Hebrew is the Hebrew word Ivrit. Ivrit means, see, the word Ivrit or Hebrew was not a people at first. It was a geographical location. The word Hebrew actually means from across the rivers, from across the rivers. And so that's where the Hebrews came from across the rivers. So you say, well, what rivers? What are you talking about? Well, the rivers are the Tigris and Euphrates River. So I see.
Well, let me kick in real quickly, Dr. Smith. Real quickly, we have a short break. Please stay tuned in to the Final Authority. Well, Dr. Smith will continue. We're dealing with the Hebrew Israelites versus biblical Christianity. And we'll see you right after the break. Peace and blessings.
Jesus. shift has been made, and fuel-efficient cars are suddenly fun to drive cars. Small cars are safe cars with six standard airbags. And now there are three great cars starting for under $16,500 each. Our shift has been made, so when you think fuel economy, safety, and value, think Nissan.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
All right. Well, thank you for staying tuned in to QLJNradio.com, the final authority. And I want to just let you know that was a beautiful song. That song is called Jesus is Love.
I love that song.
And that song is by Ben Tanker. Ben Tanker is the author of that song. So if you want to get that song, Jesus is Love, that old school song, look up the songs by Ben Tanker. Okay, we got so many minutes left, so we want to give it back over to the hands of Dr. Ricky Smith, who's sharing with us about the word Hebrew itself, what does it mean, and so on. And so we'll go from there, and we have a little bit more information to share with you to kick in. So back into your hands, Dr. Smith. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
Yes,
okay,
sir.
So we left off of me explaining what Hebrew is. The Hebrew people were not called a Hebrew people at first. They were actually from Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. The two rivers it's talking about is the Tigris and Euphrates River, leading from Turkey down around Iraq and Middle Eastern countries, the Tigris and Euphrates River. And I'm going to prove that to you through scriptures. So if we can go to what God is speaking to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. And I'll just read portions of that, not the total verses. I will read verse 1 and verse 4. Listen to this very closely, because they say that we are the original Hebrews. We were taken from West Africa, Southwest Africa, and a little bit of Central Africa when we talk about the Congo. That's where all of us came from. None of us came from North Africa or East Africa, or from Mesopotamia. So listen to what the scripture says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your family, and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you there a great nation. Okay, God spoke to Abraham and told him to leave his land. Well, what land? Well, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, H-A-R-A-N, Haran. Now, the question is this. If God spoke to Abraham and told him to leave his nation and go to a place from Haran, what is Haran? Well, Haran is a section of Turkey. Where's Turkey at? Turkey is in Mesopotamia around the Tigris and Euphrates River, leads to Turkey around Iraq. We're not talking about West Africa, North Africa, South or Central Africa. We're talking about what is called today the Middle East. Abraham was the first Hebrew. When he left Haran and he crossed over the Tigris and Euphrates River, he went down through Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan, and to the land of Canaan, which today we call Israel. That's still not East Africa. That's still not West Africa. Israel is in the far corner of Northeast Africa, surrounded with Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Iraq. Far behind them is Arabia, not West Africa. Okay, listen to this. And so more evidence is in Acts chapter 7 about where Abraham came from, showing that he is what they're talking about, not us as Hebrews in West Africa, in North America. So Acts chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, is where this disciple by the name of follower of Jesus Christ by the name of Stephen is preaching the word of God, and people are being healed and delivered. And he was brought before the Jewish high court called the Sanhedrin to see what he was doing, speaking in this name, the name of Jesus. Okay. And so here's what it says here in Acts chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. It says, Stephen is, okay, brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, again, is in the Middle East between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Before he dwelt in Haran. Where's Haran? Haran is in Turkey. Where's Turkey? Turkey is in the Middle East, and a part of Turkey is extends into Europe, but the majority of it is considered the Middle East. And said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. Three words I need you to remember: Mesopotamia, Haran, and Chaldea. That's what the scripture says, right? It says, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. Okay, the word Chaldean means Babylon. Where's Babylon at? Babylon is modern Iraq. Where's Iraq at? It's in the Middle East. Okay, Haran, again, is in Turkey, and Mesopotamia are the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates River. Now, show me on the map that Tigris and Euphrates River being in West Africa. I'm waiting. No, you can't find it. Not there. So now, listen to this very carefully. The first time the word Hebrew as identified with a person was used was in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. Listen very carefully to what it says. It says, then, because Abraham was in Lot was taken hostage by all these kings were fighting, all these tribes were fighting together along with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were fighting together, and Lot was taken hostage. And one of the people, one of the men that escaped from being captured, he finds Abraham and reports to Abraham what happened to Lot. And listen to what he says. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew. So now Abraham is called the Hebrew, for he went by the tree of Mamre, the Amorite, the border of Eshcol, the brother of okay, so anyways, he reported to Abraham that his brother Lot had been taken captive, but he called Abraham the Hebrew. So therefore, the name of Abraham was Abraham Ha-Ivrim. Abraham Ha-Ivrim means Abraham from across the rivers. What rivers? The Tigris and Euphrates River in the Middle East. So that there should show you that we in North America, the slaves that were taken from West Africa, taken to North America, you see, were not from Mesopotamia. We're the original Hebrews. It should have said that we were that West Africa, that Abraham came from West Africa and crossed over whatever river, but that didn't happen. Historically and geographically, Abraham came from the Middle East, and he was the first one to be called Hebrew, not us. So why are we not proud of who we actually are? Why do we have to fall into the psychological anomaly of post-traumatic slavery syndrome and intergenerational transmission of trauma and try to claim to be someone that we're actually not? We can't even prove that we are geographically or biologically. Why can't we? Listen, slavery started in 1441, way back then. With the Portuguese went down to Mauritania, West Africa, and took the first 12 slaves in 1441. Right, by 1444, 5 years later, they went back to Mauritania, which is in West Africa, and got 235 more slaves. This is when the slave trade, by 1452, they had the first sugar plantations in Portugal. So we were in slavery for hundreds and hundreds of years before we even came to North America. You see, so by, listen to this, 1526, over 200 slaves from Angola were taken from the West Indies and brought to South Carolina. Do you know the majority of slaves in South Carolina came from Angola? But the majority of the Angolan slaves in Southwest Africa, 4.3 million, almost 5 million, went to Brazil. Right across the map from Angola is Brazil. The majority of Angolans went to Brazil. About 6,000 came to the United States of America. In 1619, the first 32 slaves went to Jamestown, Virginia, from West Africa, from Angola. That's 1619, and that's when the major slave trade started. So between 1526, 1619, and 1865 is where we came from. We were those slaves, 388,000 of us turned almost 4 million in 1865, now 33 million in America. How can we can't be 24% came from Nigeria, 24% came from Angola, who mostly went to Brazil and Central America. Ghana, 16% of us came from Ghana. 13% of us came from Senegal and Gambia. 11% of us came from Guinea, and about 6% of us came from Sierra Leone. How can we can't be proud of our Nigerian roots or our Ghanaian roots or Angolan or Sierra Leone roots or our Mauritanian roots? Why do we have to claim to be someone that we're not and can't even prove historically, geographically, and biologically that we are the Hebrews? How is that? We are the Shamba tribe, the Fon tribe, the Igbo, the Yoruba, the Wolof, the Abraham, the Mandi. You know the Mandi people? The Mandi people is what we call the Mandinkas. Well, the Mandi is actually the Malinke. The Malinke people, they're from Mali. What about the Bakongo people from the Congo or the Umundo people? We have all these tribes and cultures and kings from West Africa, but we don't want to claim them. We want to claim somebody that we're actually not. It can't prove it historically, can't prove it geographically, and cannot prove it biologically. So those are some of the evidences that we have that this movement, the Black Israeli Hebrew movement, is not a movement that actually came from the Hebrew people, because the Hebrew people started in the Middle East. Did not start. Let me tell you something. One more thing before I pass it over to a pastor. There's one last thing. The Fulani tribe is the largest ethnic group in West Africa. The Fulani tribe were jihadis. You have the Funs, the Jaga, the Fulani. These people were helped the Muslims and the Europeans capture other Africans. And the Fulanis were brought to Northern America, which is, you know, who we are. A lot of us are, some of us are Fulani, some of us are Igbo, some of us are Shamba, but we want to be Hebrews. The Fulani tribe, guess what? The Fulani tribe, they've proven the Fulani tribe migrated from North Africa into West Africa almost 6,000 years ago. To prove to you that all of North Africa, which looks Arab right now, all North Africans, Egyptians, Libyans, Algerians, Tunisians, and Moroccans, they look like they came from the Middle East, because North Africa was invaded, according to Ivan Van Sertima, around 600 BC. According to Chancellor Williams, around 3200 BC, North Africa was invaded by the Mesopotamians and the Arabians. And that's why all of North Africa, who used to be pure black, now look Arab. And the Fulani tribe, almost 6,000 years ago, migrated from North Africa to West Africa. Google a Fulani and see how black they are. North Africa was not Arab, it was black. And so the reason why the Portuguese did not invade North Africa is because it was already controlled by the Muslims, who had us in slavery 700 years before 1441. So if anything, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 68, if that's a prophecy, it's a prophecy of the Muslims taking North Africans and East Africans into slavery and not West Africans. We were taken into slavery by by the Portuguese, the Spaniards, and the U.S. and other in Great Britain. So at this point, that concludes my talk and sharing, you know, this information with you concerning the Black Hebrew Israelites.
Well, Dr. I want to say that I want to kick in real quickly here. I think that you shared some very good, pertinent information to our listeners. It was so insightful in going back into the origin of the Hebrew Israelites and where they come from, or you know, where they believe they came from, and deception and so on. And but you're being able to prove your position from a biblical perspective, and historical perspective, dealing with it from a geographical standpoint, biblical standpoint, that's very crucial. As Paul tells the believers in Thessalonica, he tells them to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so it's very important that when you realize, based upon sound historical evidences and the biblical perspective, that once you come into the light of that, you should be able to be humble enough to shift your position to accept the revelation of God. And so we as believers accept Scripture as final authority. And I think that was very insightful. Also, I want to mention to the listeners that you can also go back and listen to this same show on the Final Authority. We have an archive of data. You can go back and click on the Final Authority and scroll down and to find this particular topic that we're talking about, the Hebrew Israelites versus biblical Christianity. One of the things I want to kick in real quickly, because we have only so many minutes left, is that the Hebrew Israelites, basically, they emphasize, you know, what tribe they're from, and that they're from this tribe, whatever tribe they say they're from, Judah, and that basically the works of the law, their salvation is based upon that. We see Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says that very clearly. But he says something that's so profound, as I read over in Galatians chapter 1. I'm reading verse 13. He says this: "For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion." He was so steeped into Judaism. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it." He would go in and find church homes of Jewish believers that believe on Jesus as the Messiah, and he would go in there and drag them and beat them and destroy their church homes. And so it says, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." So he had the revelation of Christ, the Messiah. And from then on, he went and proclaimed the message of Christ. So then we go on in chapter 2 of Galatians. So you read Galatians, you have a group of Judaizers that wanted to convince and to persuade the Jews to convert over to Judaism, to go through circumcision and observe the Old Testament Torah law. And so we have here where Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Then we get down to verse 20 and 21. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So just let me stop right here. I'm going to read something in chapter 3 also in just a moment. But here, Paul is laying out very clearly that his salvation is solely contingent upon what Christ has done. He said, righteousness, if it come by the law, if it come by my performance based upon law, then if it come by that, then Christ died in vain. Why? Because Christ was the one that went in our place and suffered the judgment of God for our sins. He satisfied the demands of divine justice, and he died for our sins. He shed his blood for us. He was buried. He rose again for our justification. So our salvation and justification and redemption is solely based upon the sacrificial, substitutionary, redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Now, So Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to make null and void out the grace of God. And that's manifested in the person of Christ on the cross. And so then by me now coming to the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for me on the cross, now I then repent and I come to faith and trust in Christ for my righteousness. Not my own righteousness based upon works of the law. All right, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So what he's doing was, Paul here is redirecting these believers back to look to what Christ done on the cross, because these Jews out from Jerusalem was trying to persuade these Gentiles to go through the ritual of circumcision based on the law of Moses and observe the law of Moses for their salvation. Mm-hmm. And so here, Paul is saying, no, it's what Christ done for you on the cross. Then he says in verse 8, he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Faith. Not through law, but through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Then Paul said, this is so powerful. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we see very clearly that based upon the writings of the scripture by Paul to the Galatians, he says, those that are of the works of the law, then they put themselves under a curse. Because if you put yourself under the law, you are required by the law to keep the law perfectly. You got to continue in all things, not some things, not most things, yes. All things of the law. And by you not measuring up, you put yourself under a curse. But watch what we say in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Mm. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. See, those of us who have come to trust in Christ, I'm living by faith. I'm living by what Christ done for me on the cross of Calvary. Then in verse 13, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what? Justification. He said the scripture foreseeing in verse 8 that God would justify the heathen through faith. So here are heathen people who are steeped in idolatry, who Paul goes among them, preaches the message of the cross of Christ. And they come to faith in Christ. It was a promise that God would justify them by having faith in the biblical Messiah, Christ, and what he has done for them on the cross. Christ, I can't be cursed because Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. So I have the blessing of Abraham, which is a right standing with God. Can we read in Galatians chapter 3? We're looking at verse 5. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a blessing. So I have an imputation of righteousness from God through Christ that's imputed to me because I rest my faith on Christ, not because I went through a ritual of circumcision or I observed the law of Moses or I joined your religious affiliation, all right? It's because what Jesus Christ done for me on the cross. So my salvation is solely and exclusively based upon the person of Jesus Christ. So time is running up. We're going to close on just a moment, but I want to get to the other passage where Paul breaks something down that's so clear and so succinct in the book of Philippians, where he says in Philippians chapter 3, we were over this before, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. It's a spiritual circumcision, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, the Hebrew Israelite brothers who I love, they have confidence in their flesh, their ability to measure up to the law, and they don't do it. So he says, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any man think other than if any man other men think that he has the word, he can trust in the flesh, he says, I more. Why could you trust more in the flesh if you want to do that, Paul? I was circumcised on the eighth day, he says. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, yes. As touching the law. I'm a Pharisee concerning zeal. I persecuted the church. Touching the law, touching righteousness, which is of the law, I'm blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I count a loss. Why? He says, verse 9, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. It's the righteousness through faith of Christ, not by my own works. It's through faith in Christ. Well, we got to close out. That's the music indicating we're going to close out. Thank you for tuning in to the final authority. Yeah. We're going to have to go into part three. I thought we were going to try to close out today, but we'll go into part three on next week. God bless you. Peace and will of God be done in your life. And stick to the final authority, God's word. See you next week, live Monday.
Thank you for listening to Final Authority. We hope you enjoyed our program. Join us again next Monday, right here on the hot new QLJNRadio.com.
With MetroPCS, you can share all the fun and watch it spread with no limits. All for a price you'll love.
I'm in a sweet spot. I'm feeling good. Let me show
Get MetroPCS and enjoy fast, unlimited data on a network that covers 99% of people in the U.S. Just like AT&T and Verizon, for less. Switch now and get four lines of unlimited data for $100, period. MetroPCS. Wireless figured out.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.